I invite you to open your pew Bible to Judges chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. As you notice, we have only two verses today, and I always hesitate to pick one verse or two from a narrative, because I don't want to twist it, to miss the context. Since Jason has done a great job to present the big picture of Judges, so I feel comfortable to preach on just two verses from the first chapter of Judges. But I do not mean to supplement or complement Jason's series on Judges, but rather I am only going after Jason to pick up the gleanings that he has left on the field, or to pick up the crumbs that he has dropped under the table. And why do I preach gleanings and crumbs? Because we need to see that the Word of God is so rich that even leftover crops, that even little crumbs are more than enough to feed us, to satisfy our souls. So now, please pay attention to the Word of God. I will be reading from verses 27 through 36, but we will be focusing on verses 27 and 28. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ebaleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in their land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Echo, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Ahlab, or of Akzib, or of Helba, or of Aphek, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim, but the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Sela, and upward. This is the word of God, and let us pray and ask for his blessing. Oh God, we know that your word is so rich, is so powerful, and we pray that today you will use these two short verses to feed us, to nourish us. That's what Jesus did with the five loaves of bread and two fishes to feed 5,000 people. May you also satisfy us that we may be glad even more than we rejoice in the choicest food. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when was the last time that you felt you had a close communion with God? That you were soaring on the wings of faith? That you were bathing in the rivers of pleasure? That you were walking in the light of life and triumphing over the power of sin? You felt that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that God was making his face shine upon you. But how quickly it happened that God started to hide his face from you, that the Holy Spirit seemed to withdraw his influence on you, that your strength and zeal, your joy and peace were all gone, that now that once again you were stumbling and crawling, you were struggling and failing. Have you ever wondered what it cost you to fall from the heights of the mountains to the depth of the pit, to be cast away from the presence of God and wander in a dry and a weary land? If you desire to know the answer, I suggest you to read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, to observe and recognize the contrast between these two books. For in Joshua, the people of Israel were triumphant and invincible. They captured one city after another. But in Judges, they were subdued and oppressed. They served one nation after another. What had gone wrong? What were the cause of this quick downfall? Why did God's people, who started in victory, end up in misery? You may say, I know, it's because of their disobedience, because they didn't serve the Lord and keep his commandments. Yes, indeed. But what is it that caused them to turn from obedience to disobedience, from faithfulness to idolatry? And the answer is found in today's passage, in verses 27 and 28. There are only two verses, but these two verses serve as a turning point. The chapter of glory is closed. The chapter of misery now unfolds. So what does this passage tell us? It tells us that the Israelites didn't go directly from capturing to being captured, from conquering to being conquered, from faithfulness to idolatry. No, they went from conquest to incomplete conquest. They turned from obedience to partial obedience. And from there, they headed for the sorrowful end of defeat and apostasy. And verse 28 says, they did not drive them out completely. Their failure to drive out the Canaanites completely is where the downhill trajectory started, is how the vicious cycle kicked off. So people of God, do you know why you often go through ups and downs in your walk with God on your journey to the celestial city? Because there are still Canaanites remaining within you, there are still sins dwelling in your flesh. But if it's your desire to maintain a close communion with God, to enjoy constant joy and peace and victory in Christ, to be always filled with the power and passion of the Holy Spirit, then make it your unwavering and unyielding resolve to drive out the Canaanites completely. Make every effort to put to death every sin that still abides in you and clings to you. Strike all of them with the edge of the sword of the Spirit, to devote them to complete destruction, to be burned and consumed with a holy fire from heaven. However, just like the people of Israel, most of us started with this noble ambition to drive out the Canaanites completely, with this great zeal to mortify and conquer the sinful passions and practices of our flesh. But very soon, we grew weary, and we were ready to give up. And that is why now we settle for incomplete conquest, and we become content to cohabit with the Canaanites, with the sins that live in us. So why did the Israelites stop their campaign to drive out the Canaanites completely? And why do we give our hope to utterly conquer and kill our indwelling sin? There are three reasons. This morning's text will show us three reasons that explain the failure of God's people to achieve the complete conquest of the promised land. Now let's look at the first reason. The people of Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites completely because they thought the Canaanites were ineradicable. They thought they were ineradicable. Verse 27 says, the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in their land. And the Hebrew word for persist expresses a strong will, a firm desire. They persisted means they were fully determined and resolved to remain and resist. They were unwilling and disinclined to give ground and give way to the Israelites. Why did the Canaanites persist in dwelling in their land? Because this was the land where they had been settling for centuries and centuries. Long before Abraham set foot on this land, it had been called the land of Canaan. This was the land of their fathers, and moreover, this was a good and pleasant land, a land flowing with milk and honey. No wonder they were not willing to give up their land. No wonder the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land of Canaan. And they had not only a will of iron to stay in the land, but also chariots of iron to fend off the Israelites. In Joshua chapter 17, when the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim received the allotment of their inheritance, they immediately came to Joshua and made this complaint. The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain had chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel. And notice The Beth Shean is listed in verse 27 of this passage as one of the cities whose inhabitants, the tribe of Manasseh, failed to drive out. So these Canaanites had chariots of iron, and they persisted in dwelling in their land. Who are able to drive them out, to conquer and eradicate the Canaanites who are both strong-willed and heavily armed, who are so stubborn and so strong? Surely they were ineradicable. And this is why the Israelites failed to drive out the Canaanites completely. For those of you who need to work from home, maybe you understand how hard it is to drive your little children out of your home office. You may point at the door and yell at them, "Out, get out of here." But they will not listen. They persist in staying in your office until you get up and drag them and push them out of your office and shut the door behind them. Now, if it's already quite a struggle to drive out your stiff-necked children, then imagine how difficult it is to drive out the iron-clad Canaanites. But there's one enemy. There's one enemy who is even harder to drive out than the Canaanites. Indeed, who is even more formidable to cast out than a legion of devils. And you know him. You know him so well. And that enemy is your old self. The sinful and the corrupt nature that had lived in you even before you were born, even while you were still in your mother's womb. And even now he still remains within you. He persists in dwelling in you. He refuses to surrender and give in. But like the Canaanites, he drives the chariot of lusts to crush you. He sets the net of temptations to trap you. He builds the castle of doubts to discourage you and intimidate you, to drive you despair, to convince you that he is ineradicable, that you can never drive him out. But this is not true. This is a lie that your old self wants you to believe. But this is not true. For you need to know that he has been deadly wounded. For we are told in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you know that your old self has been crucified? This is a fact. This is a reality as real as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For your old self was crucified with Jesus on the same cross. And your body of sin will be brought to nothing. This is a promise. This is the certain fate of your old self. He will be completely dead. He will be driven out. He will be eradicated and brought to nothing. So drive out the Canaanites completely. Drive out that old man who persists in living in you. Let him not deceive you. But know this for sure, that he is not ineradicable, that he has been nailed to the cross, that he is dying, that he has no dominion over you. But you shall prevail against him and you shall bring him to nothing. So the Israelites failed because they thought the Canaanites were ineradicable. But they were wrong. They were not. If only they had the courage, had the confidence, had the strength to strive them out, they will succeed. And now let's come to the second reason. The people of Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites because they thought the Canaanites were manageable. They thought they were manageable. Look at verse 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. We learn from Joshua chapter 17, that although these cities and villages were allotted to the tribe of Manasseh, geographically speaking, they lay in the territories of Issachar and Asher. So they didn't lie in the heart of Manasseh's terrain, but on its border and periphery. It means that the inhabitants of these places didn't pose an immediate threat to the tribe of Manasseh. And then verse 28 tells us that when Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor. Although the Israelites found it impossible to drive out the Canaanites completely, they managed to put them under control, to subject them to forced labor. So why should they take pains to drive them out completely while they could manage and restrain them with much less effort? Brothers and sisters, are you retaining some Canaanites in your heart because you think they are manageable, that they will not launch any deadly attacks on you? Are you keeping and holding certain things in your life because you think they are not as heinous, as destructive, as scandalous as some other major things? So you think that you don't have to drive them out. You think you can live with them. It's not necessary to put them to death. Jerry Bridges, a longtime staff member of the Navigators, once wrote a book titled Respectable Things. He wrote this book because he noticed that conservative evangelicals might have been so preoccupied with the major sins of our society that they lost sight of the need to deal with their own sins, things that are more refined and subtle, things which almost appeared acceptable and respectable. And the respectable things that he listed in his book are ungodliness, anxiety, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, anger, resentment, envy, judgmentalism, gossiping, slandering, lying, and worldliness. So how many of these things are abiding in you and clinging to you? And how many of these things are you now actively confronting and mortifying? Brothers and sisters, yes, let us protest with all boldness against abortion, against homosexuality, which have so corrupted our society. But let us strive with greater zeal against pride and envy, against anger and anxiety, against ungodliness and worldliness, which cling so closely to us and sink so deeply in us. Let us not only fight against the Assyrians and the Babylonians who are laying siege to us, but let us also fight and drive out the Canaanites who are dwelling within us, among us. For the Canaanites are no more manageable than the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Indeed, they are more dangerous. They are more treacherous. They sow the seed of idolatry in secret. They set the snare of covetousness in your way. And they allure your heart gradually away from God to lead you to captivity and destruction. We often think that the kingdoms of Israel, the kingdoms of Judah, were destroyed by the armies of Assyria and Babylonia. But if you read Judges, you know that their fate was determined because they failed to drive out the Canaanites in the beginning. And these Canaanites became a snare to them, became thorns to their sides, and they served the Baals and abandoned the Lord. And this is why the Lord called the Assyrians and Babylonians to capture the city, to destroy the kingdom. So drive out the Canaanites completely. Drive out the respectable things that you can recognize in your own soul. Put them all away and cast them all out. Do not give a foothold to evil and do not tolerate a hint of impurity. And do not let a little yeast leaven the whole lump. Do not let a small fire set the entire forest ablaze. And now we come to the third reason. The people of Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites completely because they thought the Canaanites were profitable. They thought they were profitable. Look at verse 28 again. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, or to tribute, as some translations would put it. So the Israelites were able not only manage the Canaanites, but even exploit them to extract service and money from them. And when the Canaanites proved profitable to the Israelites, they were even more reluctant to drive them out. They were even more willing to live with them. George Whitefield was a great preacher of the 18th century who was mightily used by God to produce the Great Awakening in America and the evangelical revival in England. But even Whitefield had a black spot. For although he deplored the poor condition of black slaves, he played an important role in legalizing slavery in the newly established colony of Georgia. And his argument was that only blacks could stand plantation labor in such a hot climate. And therefore, the only chance that Georgia could flourish economically was to import black slaves to work on their plantations. So Whitefield became the advocate of slavery. And later he became a slaveholder because slavery was profitable to him. Brothers and sisters, you don't need me to convince you that slavery was absolutely wicked and must be abolished. But are you indulging any impure passion? Are you unwilling to give up any sinful habit? Are you treasuring any secret sin? Because it seems to profit you. It serves your needs. It satisfies your desire. It gives you pleasure. It makes you rich and successful. And so, he says, these things are profitable, and you are unwilling to give them away. But let me convince you that the wages of sin is only death. Sin may lend you temporary pleasure and success, but eventually it will charge you eternal suffering and everlasting shame. Sin is never profitable. The Canaanites served the Israelites for a little while, but look at the great disaster they had brought upon God's people. Slavery prospered America for a little while, but look at the great wound it has inflicted on this nation, the pain of which we are still feeling even today. So drive out the Canaanites completely. Do not be lured by the prophets that held out by sin, but make every effort to get away your sins, even your respectable sins, even your seemingly profitable sins, and hate even the garment stained by the flesh. So I have showed you three reasons why we are reluctant to drive out the Canaanites completely. We think our sins are ineradicable. We think they are manageable. We think they are profitable. But these are not true. You can certainly eradicate your indwelling sin. You can certainly, if you allow your sin to abide in you without dealing with it, you will not be able to manage them. Eventually, they will erupt. They will break out, and they will disjoin you. And things are never profitable. They are always aiming at your destruction, your downfall. They are always trying to snatch you from God, to lead you astray. So make every effort to drive out the Canaanites completely. Use all your zeal. Pull up all your strength to make it a goal, to drive out your sins, to put them to death, to put them all away, to conquer them. But we, in spite of all our efforts, in spite of all our zeal, we know that we will still fail unless we recognize that it's not by our own strength that we are able to drive out the Canaanites. But it's God who promised to Joshua that I will drive out the Canaanites before you. And we need to know that it is Jesus Christ. He will drive out the sins from us. For in John chapter 2, we find that when Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and when he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, he was so angry. And he started to drive them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So if Jesus shows so much zeal for the house of God, for the temple of Jerusalem, which is only a shadow of the true temple, of the true spiritual house, and how much more zeal that Jesus will have to deal with us, to cleanse us of every sin, to drive out every sin from us, since we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Surely Jesus, he will not give him rest until he will drive out all the sins out of us. And then, while we strive, while we struggle, while we work hard, let us take comfort in this fact that Jesus is even more zealous to drive out the Canaanites. His zeal will certainly accomplish this end. And because of this hope, let us drive out the Canaanites completely, together with Jesus Christ, in the strength of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, you know our hearts. You know that how many sins, how deep corruption are still remaining in us. And too often we are willing to live, to be content with our sins. But Lord, give us such a zeal, such a holy zeal, to drive out the Canaanites completely, to put away our sins utterly. We cannot do this by ourselves, but we know that Jesus Christ, he will surely do it, and he will surely accomplish this goal. So give us this confidence. Let us rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us respond by singing Psalm 106, Selection F. This is a historical psalm, and in this psalm, we see the failures of the people of the people of God. But in spite of their failures, God is still gracious. God still shows his grace, his favor to them. So as we know that we often fail, we fail to drive out the Canaanites. We fail to deal with our sin. We have a God who is always gracious. He is always willing to help us. So let us stand and sing.